Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the atmosphere of studying and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's so wonderful having Eve here tonight from the hospital, and yeah, absolutely. Just so good having Eve and seeing her walk around and kicking Steve, and it's so it's good to see you, Eve. And let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a special guest with us tonight, and so let's begin with a word of prayer and then go into, first of all, in regard to prayer request that for your own knowledge, our son-in-law Dennis, who has trouble with his kidney, was working with his daughter and put his hand through a glass window, and it almost got to the artery and went to the muscle. The muscle came out, and it's pretty bad. So just be in prayer for a nice, smooth healing. And let's see, what else do we need to be in prayer about? We need to continue to be in prayer for Eve as she continues to recover and get well and get healed in her knees. So please be in prayer. And Mark, is Martha traveling? Well, we need to be in prayer for Martha. She travels, and we miss her tonight. So any other prayer requests? Okay, then let's begin with the word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come together to worship you in so many different facets of worship. To worship you in word and singing, prayer, fellowship. We're just so thankful, Father. These are precious moments that we have to encourage us, stabilize us for the week, the days in between. And Father, we pray that tonight all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have a guest singer speaker tonight, and you might think you know him, but you won't recognize him tonight. He came incognito, as we have not seen him very often, as Mr. James Webb.
And I would like to thank you for begging me to appear. I'm going to read a poem that all of you have probably heard, and then we're going to sing the song that's on the back of that handout that I gave you. And if someone comes in while we're doing it, go ahead and give them a handout too. But the story of this guy is pretty prolific. I've read several of his other poem songs. But this Altogether Lovely is probably his most famous, at least to me. And we're going to sing it tonight a couple of times too. But the poem I'm going to read was sort of made famous by him, but he didn't write it. A woman named Myra Brooks Welch wrote this poem. She was in a wheelchair for 20 years, and her poetry was her way of expressing God's love. And so her hands were all scarred with arthritis, according to what I found out by reading about her. And a friend of hers was visiting her, and as they left, this woman said, she looked at her wheelchair and said, "I thank God for this, even for the wheelchair, because it gave her the ability to sit there and write poems like the one I'm going to read tonight." There was an auctioneer, and there was a auction was almost over with, and he hadn't yet gotten rid of this violin. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, We're going for three. But no, from the far back of the room, a gray bearded man came forward and picked up the bow of that violin, and wiping the dust off of the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now, what am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000. 1,000. Do I hear two? 2,000. 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But then the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Would you sing, stay seated, sing this song with me, Altogether Lovely. You're going to sing through it, even if you don't know it. Then I'm going to sing the second verse, and then you're going to sing this verse again. And when we go through it the second time, I'll probably have you stand.
Altogether Lovely.
James, that was beautiful. Make Wednesday night a night of worship, not just Bible study, but the whole lot of gamut of worship and music. I appreciate that very much. Okay, let's open God's precious word to Luke 23. Luke 23. Now, we missed out last Wednesday night. I still haven't really resolved what God was doing and camping me out at the hospital last Wednesday night. But whatever it was, I'm sure it'll work out to His glory and His perfect plan. I don't have to know. And so let's we'll get right into our study. Now, what we're in the midst of looking at is the two men that were crucified with Christ on the cross. And so this is what we're looking at. And we've already worked our way down to where the one criminal said to Jesus Christ, Jesus, called him by his first name, first time that's happened in this whole scenario of from the Garden of Gethsemane, six trials, all that's been going on. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And now we're looking at the reply of Jesus Christ. And the first word of Jesus Christ's reply is absolutely phenomenal. He said, Amen. And we spend a lot of time noting the study of Amen. And it basically simply means absolutely, truly. In other words, he's answering this man straightforward. And he says to him, and this is very important, I say to you, this is where we left off 2 weeks ago, I say to you, and people think about that, if Jesus Christ, he's not teaching, he's not speaking in general, he's not speaking to anyone else, I say to you. And when Jesus Christ said that to this man, I can only imagine what probably went on in his soul. I say to you, and it's a dative of advantage, it is to his advantage. And here's what he has to say. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, we have a lot to study in this regard, but first thing I want you to note is the guarantee of salvation today. Not tomorrow, not in eternity, not even after my resurrection, not at the second advent, but today. People want to know where we go when we die in the church age. People, if this is true, this criminal, we'll see it in a few moments, but you and I go face to face with the Lord the moment, the second we die. We just transfer our station from here to face to face with the Lord. But I love this. He said, today. Now, quickly, let's calculate some time. And we know at noon, this is before noon. At noon, it's going to get dark all around the cross and around Jerusalem. And from noon to 3 p.m., it'll be the judgment for the sins of the world. And then he'll be taken down off the cross. And before 6 p.m., Jewish time, before the end of the day, he will be in the grave. So, we know somewhere between now and 6 p.m., this criminal on the cross will be with Jesus Christ. That is just awesome. That is just unbelievable. This is nothing but exciting. This is eternal security. Today, before 6 p.m., you shall be with me, face to face with me, alongside me. Many Christians wonder about what happens after death. One reason that a lot of people wonder about what happens after death, they're not taught. So let's get taught here tonight and a brief understanding of this. Some mistakenly take a reference to sleep as a reference to dead, and we will sleep until the rapture of the church. That is wrong. That is wrong, and I'll show you that in a few minutes as we go through this tonight. And we are not going to study all the references of the sleep, but we're going to note a few and enough to make the following concepts real. First of all, sleep in the New Testament is used of those who have died. Two, dead is used for those who have died. Sleep and dead are used for those who have died. Sleep. when used in discussing death, it's also used for physical sleep, but it's when it's used for discussing death, it's used to refer to the body. The body sleeps, not the soul. The soul does not sleep. Even today, scientists have done so many tests that even when we're asleep, our brain is working. It's going 100 miles an hour. It's just constantly working. But the body sleeps. So let's take a look, but not the soul. So let's take a look at a few things just to get this clear in our minds, that sleep does not refer to what happens when a believer dies and he's waiting for the rapture. If this man is going to be with the Lord that day, why in the world would you think he would not want us to be with him, his friends, members of his body, members of his bride, not to be with him when we die? I don't understand the reasoning why people want to have us sleeping from the time of death until the rapture of the church. Let's first of all look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And let's read together in John 11, 11 through 13. So John 11, verse 11. Then he said... And after that, he said to them, this he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So the body of Lazarus was, in Christ's eyes, asleep. All right, let's look at Matthew 27. This doesn't occur too much in the epistles to the church, so we'll have to look at it where it does occur. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And let's read verse 52. Matthew 27, verse 52. And the tombs were... Let's not drop in the middle of a sentence. So verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn down, was torn in two, T-W-O, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. You will note here the emphasis is on the bodies, not the soul. Alright, let's now turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Oh, his soul underwent decay? I don't think so. I don't think so. This is talking about his body. The body is said to be asleep. And in a sleep position, it undergoes decay. He doesn't undergo decay. All right, now, one more passage. Like I said, we're not going to study every passage where sleep is used, but enough to get us a foundation. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. It's going to be very embarrassing when I get to heaven, and I don't think he will, but if the Lord says, how many books did you cover in your lifetime ministry? Boy, I'm going to be really embarrassed. Maybe 3, 4, I don't know. Oh, you really made a headway. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Pam, we're looking at the concept of death and the word asleep. And the word sleep does not refer to the soul, but refers to the body. All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, first of all. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. Now look down at verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. This refers to their body. And I'm going to substantiate that with some more verses on what does happen. It is clear from the Word of God that the moment we die in the church age, we are face to face with the Lord. Now, this is not true of any of the Old Testament saints. That's why Jesus Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not in heaven, not in the kingdom, but in paradise. But we in the church age are told where we're going to be the moment we die. Let's look first of all at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, here on earth, we are absent from the Lord. We're not face to face with the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see Him. We walk by faith as though we did. Now, verse 8. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. The moment we die, you're at home with the Lord. And who is afraid of going home in this sense? All right, let's look at one more. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read 21 through 23. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me, to live on earth in this body is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, now, if we're going to be asleep for a couple of thousand years, for Paul at this point, that's not gain. My goodness. You know what happens after you wake up from being asleep for a thousand years, don't you? You got a terrible headache. Okay. I just heard that in a movie once. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. So when we die, we go to be face to face with Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells, yes.
Can you clarify what happens to the Old Testament
later? Going to in a few minutes. Sure am. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Now, this, of course, involves our passage in Luke 23. So let's go back to Luke 23. Luke 23. Huh? Okay. See, you beat him. All right. If Martha were here, she might have beaten both of y'all. All right. Luke 23:43. Absolutely. Amen. I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Again, no soul sleep, no purgatory, going to be face to face with the Lord, but not in heaven. Now, we got a lot we need to cover, and as a matter of fact, I don't know that I'll be able to get to your question tonight, because I want to cover something else. We have a historical problem. The criminal asked to be remembered when Jesus, as king, enters his kingdom. Now, people, that's great faith. Here he is hanging on a cross, talking to another man hanging on a cross that has been beaten, and he's hanging on a cross, and he says, "You're the king." He's getting ready to die. "You're the king." That, to me, is just astounding faith. So, I think in a way that's probably more difficult than what we have who don't even see him at all. I mean, he's looking at a dying man and recognizes him as a king. Okay, we have a problem. The criminal has to be remembered by Jesus as king when he enters his kingdom. But Jesus answers, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we're going to spend some time on paradise, which will answer your question. But I want to take a look at the criminal's statement. "Remember me in your kingdom." Why did he say that? Why did he say it that way? I don't think any of us would have ever said that. We'd have said, "Remember me when you get to heaven," something like that. But he says, "In the kingdom." Why not? Why does Christ say in paradise and not the kingdom? Now, several weeks ago, we went over the kingdom and how the Jews related the kingdom to the concept of what we call salvation. We call it salvation. They call it entering the kingdom. And I was asked a question and asked to expound a little bit as far as salvation was concerned, clarify the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the word gospel, as most of you know, is euangelion, and meaning good news or glad tidings. There is the designation gospel of the kingdom. And I'm going to show you how I believe this criminal asked to be remembered when Christ entered his kingdom. Now, the Jews looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise they thought of in the concept of a king and kingdom. You have a king, you got to have a kingdom. You got a kingdom, you got to have a king. This is so important in the spiritual warfare, but in the invisible warfare and involving the human race. Always remember, we've studied this many times, the spiritual warfare going on all through the Bible, all through human history, is a battle of two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, versus the kingdom of light, God's kingdom. So we have two kingdoms in the Bible. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of God is light. Kingdom of Satan is darkness. Both kingdoms have a law by which they function by. Under God's kingdom, the law is grace. The law is faith. Under Satan's kingdom, the law is works. The law is works. You enter God's kingdom by grace through faith. Under Satan's kingdom, it's works. You have to perform. You have to do things in order to get there. Now, entering God's kingdom is how you live as a believer in God's kingdom. Now, I want to give you a glimpse. Few people see this, but I want to give you a glimpse of Satan's kingdom and how we know some of the things we know about it. If you look at Exodus chapter 5 a moment, go all the way back to Exodus chapter 5. Now, what I'm going to do, our main verse is verse 4, but let's get to it. Verse 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Celebration, a feast. "Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" All right, verse 3. "Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go three days, very important, 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. All right, verse 4 now. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why? Now, listen carefully and hear this in Satan's ear, speaking. Why do you draw people away from their work? Get back to your labors. That's Satan's slogan. Get back to your labors. People, anytime you teach grace, there are going to be those who are going to attack you, saying you're making it too easy and you're taking people away from their responsibilities as a Christian. You're taking them away from their works, taking them away from being good, taking away from being moral, taking away from giving, taking away from all these things. You're taken away from it. You're going to be called that, be challenged that way. And that's what Satan is. Why do you draw the people away from their work? Grace draws you away from your work. Grace draws you away from performance. Grace draws you to a place of rest and celebration. So that's what's going on. So these words are the words of Satan in his kingdom of labor. All right, look at 5:1. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Okay. God's kingdom is a kingdom of rest. It's a kingdom of celebration. Satan's kingdom is one of works. You will want to remember the kingdom of rest is what the Jews are looking for every weekend. What is the Sabbath? Rest. Celebration. Remembering that God does all the work. That's what it's supposed to be. And that's what they're looking for. They may not understand the totalness of it, but Sabbath is a day of rest. And that's their God. And that's what we are to do in regard to them. In God's kingdom, God does all the work. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14, and we'll look at verse 13. But Moses said to the people, Do not fear, stand by, and see the deliverance of the Lord. He'll do it. Just stand by. Which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. But what I want you to concentrate on here is that the Lord is going to do all the work. Just stand still. That's our beck and call in the gospel. Just stand still. Receive it by faith. He will do all the work. He has done all the work. So this is what we are to do in regard to the gospel. So, we're in a battle of kingdoms. Two kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And we're now going to look just for a moment to kind of clarify where the criminal came from at the gospel of the kingdom. All right, before we go any further, because this is what gets complicated in the Bible. The gospel of the kingdom is also the gospel of Christ. The knowledge of God is also the knowledge of Christ. They're two. The humanity of Christ, the deity of God, the deity of Christ, the deity of God. So let's start off looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 for just a moment. Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and, see that, and God. I almost didn't read it because people get hung up on the first part, and well, it would have to do a lot of explaining, but what I want you to see here is the kingdom of Christ is also the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is the kingdom of Christ. Look at Colossians 1. Go over two books to Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us from the domain, the kingdom, of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So it's a kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, he's talking here about the eternal kingdom. That's what the Jews are looking for. They're looking for the temporal kingdom, which will be in the millennium. They're also looking for the eternal kingdom. And one more passage in this respect, Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. But what I want you to see here is the kingdom of God is also the kingdom of Christ. So the Jews are promised the gospel of the kingdom. It involves two parts, a king and a kingdom. Now, let's get to work. And the first place we're going to see this designation, there are not very many passages. Let's look at Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, let me ask you something. Does anybody remember what the overall theme of Matthew is in presenting Christ? How does he present Christ? King. So, gospel of kingdom, you would expect to be in the book of Matthew. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Here's Jesus Christ speaking. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So, first of all, this should not surprise us that it's in Matthew. He presents Christ as king. If you're going to have a king, you're going to have a kingdom. Secondly, look back at verse 17 in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 17. For from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we have different designations of this kingdom. And the Jews know this. So this is what they're looking for. Now in verse 23, the one we're looking at, Matthew gives us more detail on his preaching or teaching. He says proclaiming. He was teaching in the synagogue and proclaiming in the synagogue. And the word to proclaim is caruso, means to herald, proclaim. It's what we normally think of when someone preaches. He just simply proclaimed it. Not much teaching at this point, proclaiming it. He just laid it out for them. And maybe the criminal on the cross heard Christ do this in some of the places, some of the times, some of the synagogues, and the good news of the kingdom. I think this may be where he gathered up now, because he started listening. Maybe he was just on the outskirts in the back, being a criminal. He probably didn't want to come up and sit on the front row, so he just hung around on the back row like Steve does, and just hanging around and listened. And he heard it, and it started ringing in his ear, started hearing it more than once. And the gospel, euangelion of the kingdom. If you're promised a king, then there is the good news, and also the news of a kingdom. Now, if the Jew believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, They're members of the kingdom, people. They're saved. You and I would say they're saved. They would say they're members of the kingdom. If they believe what Jesus was saying, they are saved. It's the gospel. We use the word salvation. We talk about heaven. They talk about the king and the kingdom, being in the kingdom. So this is their ideal of being saved. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he had heard Jesus Christ declare this gospel, I'm sure. And when we think of the gospel, we think of what God has done sending his Savior to die on a cross, to save us from the penalty of sin, to give us the opportunity of imputed righteousness. That's the good news. To the Jew, this life is seen in the kingdom. So this is what they believed in. When we think of eternal existence, we think in terms of heaven. But when the Jew thinks of eternal existence, they think in terms of the kingdom. He's going to give them a kingdom, being a member of the kingdom of God. So this is the good news that Jesus Christ taught, the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel was so important to Matthew, he repeats it. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Yes. 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 So that's an excellent understanding of what is called the Lord's Prayer. And because it was teaching them, the Jews, about praying in regard to the kingdom. So it was most bonafide for them. It's not bonafide for us, bonafide for them. Okay? Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages. So I'm sure this criminal ran into this teaching somewhere along the way. In their synagogues and proclaiming of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So important to Matthew and to the Jews, he repeats it. One more important point we don't want to miss here. In the context of the gospel of the kingdom, it's always stated, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Why is that emphasized? In the Old Testament, these were acts of the promised Messiah, the promised one, who would bring in the kingdom. And they are an example, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. This is a picture of the human race without Christ. This is a picture of the human race outside of the kingdom. And when you enter into that kingdom, he heals diseases and sicknesses. And this is just to validate, he can offer the kingdom that he is talking about. So this is what is going on. And has performed these miracles, and in spite of these miracles, they still rejected him. Yes. Could still what? No, he's got to emphasize that this is the king, the entrance to the kingdom, Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, the gospel of the kingdom is here now. That's why he started giving it, because he's here now. It wasn't done the day before, but it's done now, because he's here. You would believe him. You're the king. Just like the criminal on the cross. Just remember me when you enter the kingdom. I believe you. I believe you're the king. Remember me when you enter the kingdom. And he's saved. We'll see that in Jesus Christ's reply. Okay. One more time. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. No, not all. There, Lazarus believed it. Lazarus' two sisters believed it. Mary and Martha. The disciples believed. Most of the disciples believed that were Jews believed it. Yes. Yes. Exactly correct. Okay? All right, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Yeah, this is a difficult passage. I'll just tell you going into it. Shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations. Gentiles. Gentile nations. And then the end shall come. After Daniel's 70th week of Revelation, the setting of this passage is far different than that of the earlier ones in Matthew. But we are concerned with the preaching of the kingdom, of the gospel of the kingdom. Anyone who is saved eternally by believing the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus Christ is the King. And they understood this. Or they said, I believe in the King, but I don't believe you're the King. They're not saved.
So in the Jewish Torah, they don't specifically define how the Messiah will be,
other than he is returning. Well, they do, because he's going to return with an army. He's going to liberate Israel and make it the ruling nation on earth. It's the crown without the cross. It's the crown without the cross. They don't want the cross. They just want the crown. He did not meet their image. They had a false... Yeah. No. They had their ideal of what he should be. This is why it's so important to have the right idea. Oh, they had it. They had enough. And there were those who did believe. But a lot of them didn't, just like today. A lot of so-called Christians think it's salvation by works. And if you're real bad, you'll lose it. That's not taught in the Bible, but they believe it. Earthly, political, economic king. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. That's why it's so important. If I were a parent, I'd be very sure and very careful as I raise my son and our daughter. Don't get an image of how she's going to look, how much money he's going to make and all. Be sure that your image of whom you're going to marry is befitting from the Bible. Because many men have married the wrong woman because of the way she looked. Many women have married the wrong man because of how much money he made or the car he drove. It's their image. If you have an image, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. That's why people didn't like Paul. Paul didn't fit the image of a great Bible teacher. Apollo did, but not Jesus Christ, not Paul. Paul was short, squeaky voice, and had a lot of problems. Thorn in the flesh. And didn't meet what they expected. So you cannot go by all these earthly things of what people expect. Okay, so first, is that while in Matthew 4:9, it was Jesus Christ doing the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, but now it is for all his followers. Secondly, this extension of the gospel of the kingdom shows that it is for all of us. It is the same gospel that we teach. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world to all nations. That's the gospel we preach. Good news that God has established his kingdom, and this through his son, and what his son did when he came was to make proclamation of this gospel, that is to proclaim it to all nations, all people. The gospel is always the good news, what God has done. We emphasize in the church more the cross. But in Israel, they emphasize the king and the kingdom, the Sabbath. Eternal Sabbath. Eternal rest and eternal celebration. The gospel is never a challenge for man to do anything. In fact, man cannot do the gospel. All he can do is receive that which has been done and offered to him. That's why it's called the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is the good news of life, eternal life, and life in the kingdom, life after death, in the eternal kingdom. Every part of the gospel is based on that it is provided by and through His Son. We believe His Son is the Savior. They believe His Son is the King who is going to come. Okay, next, look at Luke 16. Luke 16. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it, trying to force his way into it. Now, this is historically very important. This is why, before John the Baptist, there was no water baptism. There was no water baptism. Water baptism came along because God wanted this to be the sign of the Messiah, and it was telling the world that when a Jew was baptized, he was saying, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's why I still teach that if a church today, right now, has a baptistry, it should not be inside. It should be pointed outside. Outside. It should be for the world to see. And the Jew would walk by and look. Oh, look, Aaron. Aaron says he believes he's a follower of Jesus. Well, I'm not going to do business with him anymore. He's not going to be allowed into my store anymore. We're not inviting him over to our house anymore. That's what would happen. So it was a sign. Jew was baptized, was saying that he believed in the coming Messiah. So the prophets were proclaimed until John. John changed a whole lot. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. The significance of the Greek here is that everyone is trying to force his way into it. Why? Why not? It's a good news. It's appealing. It's celebration. It's rest. It's eternal security. Man, and even today, unbelievers in movies and books and things have this ideal of heaven. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful, and we're all going to go. Sorry. Everyone's not going. Everyone's not going to be there. But we all have this idea and a vision of heaven. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Going to be rest and celebration. And that's the good news. And it's so appealing. And it's appealing today. And so they were trying to get in. How were they trying to get in? By the works of the law. By the works of the Mosaic law. By doing for God. Just like everyone tries to force their way into heaven today. By works. By legalism. We'll be studying this at Sunday morning at the 9:15 study about legalism. Heaven sounds so wonderful, especially when you consider the alternative. So it's just wonderful. I definitely would rather go to heaven than that hot place. So it sounds so wonderful. This is why it is so important, again, to know the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And what is the good news? That God has established His kingdom through His Son, and all who believe in His Son will enter that kingdom. We talk about entering into the body of Christ. The Jews talked about entering into the kingdom. When the promised king came, he was rejected. Why? Because they did not want the cross. They wanted the crown only. And even though this man proclaimed it, proved it by miracles, he did not come in as a king. You know, I'm working on Daniel now for Sunday morning. And what is so interesting, we can't prove one miracle of Jesus Christ. Not one. We cannot prove Jesus Christ even was. We cannot prove that He died on a cross. We cannot prove that He provides salvation. We cannot prove He rose again. There's only one thing out of this book that we can show the world, and that's fulfilled prophecy that they can see in history. That's the only thing that we can. It's the only thing we have. God keeps His word. And so what has to happen, the liberals, the unbelievers, they've got to challenge that. How do you do that? It just wasn't written then. All these problems were written after the historical fact happened. Daniel was not written in the 5th century. Daniel was written in the 2nd century, B.C., after all these things happened. Any proof of that? No. But that's how they do it. But that's all thing we have to show the world. Fulfilled prophecy. And if God, and since God, fulfilled the prophecy all through history up to this point, what's to say He's not going to fulfill it all the way to the end? The heaven and the hell. All these type of things. So we're going to be getting into some of that Sunday morning. So, this is why the Jews rejected Him. Okay. Well, we're now ready for why Jesus Christ did not say, "Today you shall be with me in the kingdom." He did not answer Him that way. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Why paradise? Why not the kingdom? Where do all Testament, all Old Testament believers go when they die? What happens to them? What happened to this man the moment he died? Where did he go? So we're going to look at all of these things next week. And we're going to see that where he went after he died is not where he is now. He is not where he was at this when he was with Jesus in paradise. So we have a lot that we're going to have to study about what happens after we die. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. So we'll rest assured in that next Wednesday evening. Okay, any questions? Huh? Yeah, well, hopefully you'll tune back in next week. This is on only on Wednesday night at 7:30. It's like James's deal when he talked about Daniel, see Daniel in the lion's den, showing at a church near you. That was so good. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so, so wonderful to worship a God who has all the facts, who is in total control of all things, and is shared with us, given to us for our peace, for our hope, our confidence, what's going to happen. Being human, we know that we're not mortal, going to live forever on this earth in this condition, because there's been so many that have died before us. What's going to happen when we die? Can we have anything to do with, well, what happens when we die? And You've given us the answers. So Father, pray You'll take the things we saw tonight, the gospel of the kingdom, of this criminal who believed in Jesus as the King, going into His kingdom, settle in our souls, become part of our thinking, part of the way we think and operate, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.